Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission.
So I've brought with me this morning a tuning fork. Now, if you're unfamiliar with what one of these tuning forks is, a tuning fork gives off the perfect pitch of a particular note so that it can be matched. So this particular tuning fork is in the key of A. And so if I were to want to tune an instrument, maybe a guitar with an A string, if I want to tune the A string, I could hit this tuning fork. And let me put this up to my mic. Hear that key of A right there. And so I could tune the A string on a guitar or on another instrument to match that perfect pitch. Now, certainly in our world today, with all the technology that we have, there are different tools that we have to tune instruments. In fact, on my personal guitar, I have an electric tuner on it, so I could turn that tuner on and it will tell me whether or not I am in tune or not. And let me tell you, most of the time I'm out of tune. But what I find fascinating about this tuning fork is just how simple it is. Because the tuning fork, it's really not impacted by any of its surroundings. It's not affected by how out of tune an instrument is. It's not impacted by whether or not it is in a crowded room or just alone with the musician, regardless of its surroundings, it's still only ever going to give off that one pitch. So this morning, we're launching into a new series titled The Resurrected Life, and as we go through this series, we're going to walk through the book of Ephesians. Now, this particular series is going to take us through the first half of the book of Ephesians, and then we're going to launch into a new series, which will take us through the second half of the book of Ephesians. But as we enter into this series, The Resurrected Life, I want to ask you a question. What are you tuning your life to? In other words, what is setting the pitch or the tone for your life? What are you tuning your life to? Because here's the reality. The world is noisy, and it can become very easy for us to tune our life to the world. It could be very easy to tune our lives to the culture around us. Or maybe we're just tuning our lives to our own heart, marching to the beat of our own drum, if I can mix some metaphors here. But the reality is, when it comes to the life of the believer, we are called to tune our lives to Christ. And I believe that this is really what the book of Ephesians calls us to tune our lives, not to the world, not to anything else, but to tune our life to Christ, that Christ would be the standard for us living this resurrected life. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Ephesians 1, 1 through 10. Now, as you're turning there, let me set this up for you. The book of Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, one of the several letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And because it's a letter, it's got an introduction to this letter. And so there are a couple of things that I want to point out in the introduction of this letter before we even get into the message. So first, we're going to see how Paul identified himself. Paul identifies himself in verse 1 as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, I've given this reminder multiple times before, but I think that not only is it worth repeating, but it is necessary to repeat, and that is that our identity is to be found in Christ. And I say that it's worth repeating and even necessary to repeat because our world is constantly repeating and bombarding us with all of these other things that we should find our identity in. or maybe it's not the world, maybe it's just our own heart that's pulling us in the direction of all of these other things to find our identity in other than in Christ. And so whether by the world or whether by our own hearts, we hear being repeated over and over again, find your identity in your success. Find your identity in your relationships. Find your identity in your job. Find your identity in your sexuality. Find your identity in your possessions. We hear this repeated over and over again, but what I'm telling you that is that what we see in God's Word repeated over and over again is that we are not to find our identity in any of those things. And if we do find our identity in those things, then we have found an identity that ultimately will not last. If we find our identity in anything other than Christ, we have found an identity that will not satisfy, and ultimately it's going to pull us further and further away from who we have truly been created to be. But when we find our identity in Christ, when we stop trying to find our identity in all of these other things, and when we truly find our identity in Christ and Christ alone, when we tune our lives to Him, what we find is a true identity. What we find is a lasting identity, a fulfilling identity. But not only that, we find the identity that we were truly created to have, because ultimately we were created to come to know the Lord and to find our identity in Him. Our identity is to be found in Christ. So we're going to see how Paul identified himself. Second, we're going to see who Paul addressed this letter to. In the second part of verse 1, we're going to see that this letter was addressed to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. And I would point out that Paul uses a very familiar word there for us, the word faithful, reminding us that once again, God's call for His people is to be faithful. And so as we look at this letter, we could easily plug in our names there. Instead of reading to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, we could read to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Stockdale. In fact, many scholars believe that this is exactly what churches have done through the ages. So the original manuscript of this letter includes the city name Ephesus. However, as this manuscript was copied, some of these copies, they don't include the name of the city Ephesus there. And they believe that's so this letter could be passed around to other churches and could be read as if it were written to them. And so as we read this letter written to the church in Ephesus, we're reminded that this letter is not only written to the church in Ephesus, this letter is for us as well. And so as we read this letter this morning, may we allow the truths of this letter to tune our hearts, that our lives and our hearts and we as a church might be tuned to Christ today. So with that in mind, let's read Ephesians 1, 1 through 10. Says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before Him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He lavished on us in the Beloved One. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace that He richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in Him. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to take you back to the introduction one more time. I want to highlight what we see there in verse 2. In verse 2, we read, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this may not seem like anything extraordinary. In fact, this is a rather ordinary, a typical greeting that Paul uses at the start of his letters. But I believe that this greeting is intentional on Paul's part in his letters, because Paul understood all throughout his walk with Christ, Paul was reminded of the great peace that we have because we are found in Christ, and that this peace is a result of God's grace shown to us. We could say it this way, that peace follows grace. Peace follows grace. And listen, if we're honest, peace is something that we desperately desire in this world. We want to be at peace, especially as we think about experiencing an internal peace in our lives. And just like we may look to all the wrong things to find our identity, I think this is true for our peace as well. Many times we look to all the wrong places to find peace for our life. But what we find is that ultimately we do not have a lasting peace. We have a peace that is always changing. Think about it. If we look to our finances to find our peace, when things are going well with our finances, man, we're at peace. But suddenly when things are tighter, when we're struggling, we are not at peace. When things are going well in our relationships with others, maybe in our home with our spouse, man, we're at peace. But man, when suddenly there's trouble, when there's trouble in our relationships, troubles with our spouse, man, suddenly we're not at peace. If we look to politics to find peace, when things are going well, the direction we want them to go, politically speaking, man, we may be at peace. But when things suddenly start going the direction we don't want them to go, politically speaking, we are not at peace. When are we going to learn that true peace is not found in the things of this world? Peace follows grace. And the grace that Paul talks about is the grace of our salvation. Because we are not saved by works, but we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. It is only by God's grace that Jesus came into this world. It is only by God's grace that Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins and for mine. And it is only by God's grace that we are afforded the opportunity to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved. And when we have experienced the grace of salvation, it is then and only then that we can truly experience the peace that we desperately desire. And so if you have received this grace, if you would say that you are a believer in this place, say Jesus is your Lord, then I would say to you, stop looking for peace in all the wrong places. In Christ, there is a greater peace available to you today. But if you're here and you have never received Christ as your Lord, if you would say that you have not received this grace because you've never surrendered to Jesus, then to you I would say, stop looking for peace in all the wrong places. Turn from your sins. Turn to Christ. Know Him as Lord. There is a greater peace in Christ available to you today. Now, I wanted to begin by talking about this peace, which is a result of our salvation, because as we continue to walk through this passage, we're going to see more of this peace, more of this grace, more of this salvation outlined for us in this passage. And so there's three truths that I want you to walk away with today. The first thing I want you to see is that we have been chosen. We have been chosen. Let's look at verse 4 again. It says, "For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before Him." We have been chosen. And not only that, we have been chosen, we were chosen before the foundation of the world. In other words, God has a plan. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. And not only does God have a plan, but He has always had a plan. Before He created you, before He created me, before He created the world that we live in, God had a plan. And He has a plan. And for the believer, part of that plan included choosing you for salvation, choosing you to be holy and blameless before him. Now, here's an important question for us. How does God's choosing work? Is God's choice random? Is God's choice without reason? And I think that if we were to just look at this passage in and of itself, we might walk away with that understanding. Just like I said last week, if we were to look at the parable of the sheep and the goats in and of itself without looking at all of Scripture, we might look at, or we might walk away with the understanding that we are saved by works, that we are saved by how we treat others. And so it's important for us to look at Scripture in the context of all of Scripture. Because as we look at Scripture in the context of all of Scripture, we understand that we are not saved based upon our works, nor are we saved based upon God's random choosing. Rather, all of Scripture gives us a clearer picture of God's choosing. And I believe that this passage actually calls us to look to all of Scripture when we read verse 5, because verse 5 tells us that God's choosing is according to the good pleasure of His will. Well, what is the good pleasure of God's will? Well, Paul says, as we continue reading this passage, he says that it is a mystery that has been revealed to us. It has been made known to us. I want you to understand the good pleasure of God's will, God's plan before the foundation of the earth. It can be summarized in three well-known verses, John 3:16-18. Now, certainly, we can look at more scriptures all throughout Scripture to help us understand this, but I believe that we can look to John 3:16-18, for a summary of how God's choosing works. It says, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Anyone who believes in Him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." So what was the good pleasure of God's will before the foundation of the earth? The good pleasure of God's will was to send Jesus into this world to die for your sins and mine, to give anyone and everyone the opportunity to believe, the opportunity to call upon His name that we might be saved. And so knowing all those who would respond, knowing all those who would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, knowing those who would look to the cross, knowing those who would receive God's grace and walk in that grace that we might be saved, God declared it to be so even before He created us. So let me say it again. God has a plan. And the cool part is that by God's grace, He allows us, He invites us to be a part of that plan and to experience salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we have been chosen. The second truth I want you to see is that we have been redeemed. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 again. It says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace that He richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding." We have been redeemed. So here in Stockdale, it is a common occurrence for churches or for the school to sell tickets for a fundraiser meal. And so leading up to that fundraiser meal, students or members of churches, they'll go around town and they will sell these tickets for that fundraiser meal. And so most recently, I bought 4 tickets for the chicken spaghetti dinners for the one-act play at the school. And so as I was driving up to pick up my chicken spaghetti dinners, I pulled out my 4 tickets because I knew that those 4 tickets were evidence that my chicken spaghetti dinners had been paid for already. And so I was able to show these tickets and say, "You have 4 chicken spaghetti dinners with my name on them." And as I gave them my tickets, I was able to take those chicken spaghetti dinners into my possession. Now, as we think about our redemption for the believer, we haven't just been redeemed by anybody. We have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And it's not a ticket that is our redemption. It is His shed blood for us. And so when someone believes, when someone calls upon the name of Jesus to be saved, Christ is able to point to the cross. Christ is able to point to his shed blood on the cross. And he can say, I paid for their sins. They belong to me. My name is written on them. And through his blood, he takes possession of us. We have been redeemed. Now, there's another aspect of this redemption that I want to mention, and this is what we have been redeemed from. Because here's the reality. Apart from Christ, apart from turning from our sins, apart from surrendering to Jesus Christ as our Lord, the reality is, and this may sound drastic, but the reality is that our life is really trash. Paul calls his life rubbish before coming to Christ. Because as we think about it, even if we live a great life here on this earth, and yet we enter into eternity to be separated from God, to be eternally condemned by God, what was it all worth? What was the purpose? Apart from Christ, our lives are really worthless. So in Somerville, Massachusetts, there's a rather unique museum. In this museum, they don't display works of art that were really developed and loved by the artist. Rather, they display works of art that were discarded by the artist, discarded into thrift stores and into dumpsters. And so they go and they rescue these works of art out of the dumpsters. They rescue them out of the thrift stores and they display them in their museum so that they can give worth to the worthless, so that they can give meaning to the meaningless. This is exactly what Jesus' blood does for us, because apart from Christ, our lives have no real meaning. Apart from Christ, our lives have no real worth, and yet when we come to know Christ as our Lord, when he redeems us by his grace, he gives meaning to the meaningless, he gives worth to the worthless, and he gives hope to the hopeless. And now when we step into an eternity, we don't step into an eternity of condemnation. Rather, we step into an eternity of eternal life with God through Christ. This is the redemption that we have received through Christ's shed blood. And so the question for you today is, have you been redeemed? Have you experienced that redemption from your sins through Christ's shed blood on the cross? Have you called upon the name of Jesus to be saved? Have you been redeemed? And if you haven't, then my prayer is that you would experience that redemption today. So we've been chosen, we've been redeemed. The last thing I want you to see this morning is that we have a response of praise. So we're going to go back up to verse 3 now. Verse 3 says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ." We have a response of praise. Now, the reason why I say verse 3 for last is because really what Paul says there in verse 3 is as a result of everything else that he was about to say. And so as we look at verse 3 here, That Greek word that we see translated there as blessed is actually better translated as blessed be. Blessed be the God and Father. It's a word or phrase that we actually see all throughout Scripture, a lot in the Old Testament. And any time that we see these words, blessed be, paired with God and Father, it is always used as a phrase, as a term of worship and praise for the Lord. And so as we think about what Paul is saying here, we could put it like this, that a heart redeemed is a heart of praise. Hear that again, a heart redeemed is a heart of praise. You see, when we come to this place where we finally realize what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, sending him to the cross, as an act of grace for us. And when we realize that we can come to Christ and receive salvation from Jesus Christ, and when we realize what we have been redeemed from, what our life before Christ looked like and what it could still look like had we not been redeemed. When we realize all of that and how great this grace is that we receive because of Christ, the only natural response for us is an unhindered heart of praise, where the words of our mouth become an overflow of our heart, where we say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." A heart redeemed is a heart of praise. And so as we look at this passage this morning, we see that we have been chosen, we have been redeemed, and we have a response of praise. And as we think about these truths, may these truths tune our hearts. May they tune our lives that our lives might come in tune with Christ as we live this resurrected life. Now, if you're here and you would say you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord, today you would say, "You know what, I have not been redeemed," then I want to give you the opportunity to respond this morning. In just a moment, we're going to sing another song. And as we sing this song, this is going to be your opportunity to respond. And if you're here today and you would say, "You know what, that's me. I have never been forgiven. I've never confessed my sins to Jesus Christ. I've never allowed Him to be the Lord of my life. But today I'm ready to do that." Then I want to invite you to come. I'm going to be standing right down front. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you, that today you might receive that grace and peace through Jesus Christ. Now maybe you're here and you would say, "You know what, I've given my life to Christ, but I've never taken that next step of baptism to make my faith in Christ public through baptism." Listen, we don't believe that baptism saves, but we do believe it's something that God calls every single believer to do. And so if you need to make that commitment for baptism this morning, then I'd love to talk with you and pray with you as well. Maybe you're here and you would say, "You know what, I've been visiting First Baptist Church Stockdale, and I know that God's calling me to make this my church home. I've been baptized already. Jesus is my Lord, but I need to connect my life with this body of believers, to be on mission with this body of believers right here in Stockdale." If that's you, if God's calling you to become a member of this church, then I would invite you to respond as well. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do in these final moments, I would encourage you to respond obediently. Would you stand with me right now? Let's go to the Lord in prayer together.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.